That visit that our brother referred to was in 1967, and as you would know, I was a very, very young boy then. So we'll read again from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It is a privilege to be here and to share with our brother and to see all who have come. Psalm 119, and we read three sections or parts of sections here, commencing in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, later verses, verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate on thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And the final little verse from verse 97. O how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. That's a brief reading from a long psalm, but it will cover what I want to say. Broadly speaking, as far as my own little contribution is concerned, there is still half. I can't hear. Is that better? Thanks, Father Tom. It's a very distressing thing that people can't hear as well as not be able to see. As far as my part is concerned, I think there is still half largely untouched. As we have been reminded, the title for our considerations today was the title from the children's chorus, My Bible and I. In the previous comments that I was making upon Psalm 119, we tried to cover the first two words, My Bible. Now we come to the last two, and I. It's great that we have a book. A book that we considered what it was objectively in itself. A book that is inspired, inerrant, infallible, indestructible and immutable. No book like the Bible. But what about the Bible and I? If we come to consider that subject, I think there is no chapter in all of the Word of God that is more relevant than Psalm 119. How many times in this psalm does the first person plural pronoun we occur? None. How many times in this psalm does he speak about are, who you are? None. How many times does he speak about I, me, my, mine, myself? 312. So that what we are being told in Psalm number 119 is how this great book impacted the life of one person. And that is what I want to say a little bit about in this particular session of the meeting. We were reminded at the conclusion of the session earlier that it touched the lives of seven people at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And I trust that we will see how it can impact a human life from this psalm. Very often, we are expert at passing the Bible off to others. You'll not do that tonight, sure you won't. No matter what is said, I don't want any of you to start to think naughtily, as I think sometimes, that's a good one for her. I say, boy, that's one for him. It's for you. It's for you. The people on the side, the people on either side in front, the people in the foyer, male, female, young and old, my Bible and I. No transfer, no passing off. Let us take the Word of God just to our own selves. Let it touch our souls. Let it feed our minds. Let it search our own conscience. Let it personalize our own character and mould our own lives for the glory of God. My Bible, the book. I, the believer, am the bridge. How do I get the bridge from this book into my life so that what it says and what it establishes crosses over? We have sometimes an uncanny expertise at keeping the Bible at a distance. We selectively allow to cross the bridge what suits us. But we can very often keep standing on the other side of that bridge, what would be uncomfortable and life-changing. But if the book is really going to leave its mark and mould as God intended it, we'll have to open the bridge and leave a clear passage so that it will come right home to our hearts. There was a man, a lady actually was speaking on one occasion to Gypsy Smith, and a gentleman had been talking to the lady, and he had told her that he had read through the Bible five times, gone through it five times, and it hadn't inspired him. It hadn't touched him. Well, Gypsy Smith said, I'll tell you what. She said, you tell him to go to read it again, but let it go through him this time. That's it. We go through the Bible. But if the Bible goes through us, it will dig a channel of exercise deep into the terrain of our soul. It will carry into our hearts the refreshing irrigation and the sanctifying influences of the dew of heaven. I say again, we have come to the difficult part now. It's nice to talk about the Bible, but once the Bible touches me, that's a different story. Well, who is it? That's a question that has lent itself to considerable speculation. And I have nothing to add. Some are very, very clear that it was Psalm of David. There is no title, as you know. Some think it's Hezekiah. Some say it's Ezra. Some say it's Daniel. If I had to go before a firing squad and had to give an opinion, I would say Daniel. But I wouldn't just really want to be a martyr for such a moot point. Certainly many of the allusions in the psalm, they fit well with the man. He was a scribe. The man who wrote this psalm, you know, if you're going to benefit from the Bible, read the Bible with your eye and keep a pen in your hand. Some of you young brethren and sisters, don't just read the Bible and let the nice thoughts pass through because they will go. Take a note of them. And the man who had appreciated divine revelation, he has been a scribe, and he has given us this beautiful psalm. Another thing I can say about this unnamed man is that he was a suppliant. Because in 60 verses, he makes a request. We need to always remember that Psalm 119, although it's a psalm about the Word of God, it's a prayer. In 90 of these verses, he's making either a prayer for help, or else he's making a confession of need. You get those cries like, quicken me, Help me, save me, deliver me, let thy mercies come upon me. Here's a man to pray. Can I say again, hoping to help us all, if I want to be able to pray effectively and intelligently, if I want to know how can I suitably speak to God, what better way is there than to first of all pay good attention to how he speaks to me? That's what has happened here. This man has so much appreciated God's word to him that now he goes back and he speaks to the God who has first of all commenced the communion. A close Bible reader will automatically become a man of prayer. It will be two-way. He was also a student, because having become a scribe, noting down the value of this book, and a suppliant in the sanctuary, taking God's word back to him, as it were, he says, "Lord, teach me. Teach me." He said, "I'm in your school." And he said, "In the rough discipline of life, there are many things that I need to learn." And he said, "I can only request that thou wilt undertake to have me as thy pupil. Teach me." You see, there's more to learning the Bible than just a technical study. I'm not saying this literally, but you know some of the old Puritans used to say that the best way to understand the Bible was to read it on your knee. And they didn't literally mean that. But what they meant was that if a man really wants to understand the Bible, it's a good thing for him to have a position of humility before God. You see, many people judge the Bible. That's what's wrong. Many people judge the Bible. We should let the Bible judge us. Teach me. Here I am, O Lord, and I ask that thou wilt write upon the clay, the soft fleshy tablets of my heart, what I need to learn. And it certainly is a good posture to adopt in approaching God. He's a scribe, he's a suppliant, he's a student. There are quite a number of other interesting things about this man. He's a sufferer. You see, he's not a student in a cloister. He said, "I find myself, Lord, and in my circumstances of life, I have many enemies." And he said, "I find it difficult." You see, that's one of the things that I want to emphasize in this session, that the Bible is not written just for people in theological classes. The Bible is written to help people. We have heard about this already, those ordinary people that our brother referred to. The Bible is written to help people who find themselves involved in the rough and tumble of life. You housewives, you mothers, you fathers, you overseers, you students, you brothers and sisters in offices and places of public work, with all the pressures and the temptations and the disappointments and the vexations, I tell you, you're just the very kind of person that needs the Bible. Because here's a man who suffered. Actually, I dare say that he suffered all the more because he loved the Bible, and because he tried to obey the Bible. And some of the sufferings that came across his pathway, they were inflicted upon him because of his loyalty to the Word of God. And you will discover that as well. If you're prepared to accept the camouflage of the crowd and to blend with society, it will, to a certain extent, guarantee an easier life. But those who want to conform to God's word, they will find themselves in conflict with a world that has no time for it. He does refer on seven occasions to they. They keep not thy law. They seek not thy statutes. They forsake thy word. Here's a man, and he's surrounded by people who have absolutely no regard for the book that he loves. You know, I feel greatly, I hope I do. Sometimes I think when those of us who are preaching, we can get so much accustomed to moving around gospel halls that we're inclined to forget that many of the people that listen to us, when they leave the meeting, they go into circumstances that would test the strongest person. And they go into environments where the very atmosphere is charged with a spirit of anti-God and anti-Christ. And everything is calculated to bring them down. I tell you, it's great to know that we have a book like this that can help scribes, suppliants, scholar, sufferer. Of course, he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. He said, I not belong here. We were already reminded about that. He said, I'm just passing through as a sojourner. I love that prayer. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. It seems to me as if he's telling the Lord, Lord, I don't really belong here. And the ground I have to travel, it can be ground that is very rough. And without thy word, I would stray and fall. Indeed, the very final verse of this psalm, he said, I had gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Maybe there's someone here tonight. I hope you're getting the picture. He's not only a stranger. He's a sheep. Maybe someone has gotten away. There's maybe some brother or sister here tonight, and you know that you've gotten far away from the Lord. You're glad just to mingle in. We're glad to see you, and thank God there's a way back. We can't afford to dispense with people because we have no people to spare. There is a way back, and maybe just tonight, as you reflect upon it in your mind, you know full well that the thing that went wrong at the start of the whole slide with you was you became careless in your reading of the Bible. We can't afford to miss a day with this book. The world is so bad and so threatening that we need it all. And here's a man as a stranger and as a sheep that could be easily lost. He appreciates the value of the Word of God. My Bible and I, what he is, what he was. I say possibly, Daniel. Well, of course, that's what we all are. I take a minute or two, and I want not only to think about the pronouns. I've said a little about them very quickly. I want to say a little bit about the verbs, because it's very interesting to go through this chapter. We couldn't take time to do it all, and I don't intend to do it. But this man's relationship to this book is expressed by a number of words of action. And there's a whole variety of them. For example, let me mention some of them. He said, I walk in thy law. And he said, I will run. I will run the way of thy commandments. Oh, you say you don't want to talk like that. Sure, if you start giving people commandments, it'll get them all tightened in, it'll get them all restricted, it'll get them all bound up, and we don't want to be imposing our will on anyone. You want to give everyone the freedom of expression in these days of tremendous liberalism and permissiveness. Not at all. He said, it's God's commandments that will help a man to be what God intended him to be. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments. You know, the best track for any person to move in is just the path of God's commandments. He'll walk. He said, I rejoice. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I like that verb as well. Do you find Bible reading a bore? I'll be coming back to this subject presently. I hope not. I hope it's just a real joy to us. I rejoice in thy word. I remember a lady, she got saved at a few meetings and stayed behind one night to tell Mr. McShane, and she asked him what she should do now. And she said to him, she says, do I have to read a chapter of the Bible every day? I know the soul. I know she didn't. She says, do I have to read a chapter of the Bible every day? Oh, he says, you have to. You have to. It's just part of your daily diet, and you have to do it, and it's a chore, and it's a drudgery, and it's a work. Not at all. This man says, when I go out hunting, Bible hunting, he said, I get spoiled. He says, many a time I make a kill, and it thrills my heart. Ever you do any hunting in the Scriptures? Walk in it, run in it, rejoice in it. Then he says, I love it. And he says, I hope in it. He said, in all the difficult circumstances of my life, I wouldn't have a ray of hope. He says, were it not for the promises of his book. You know, I look across an audience like this tonight, and some of you dear believers have had your weary and dreary days in life. Some of you have had family disappointments. Some of you have had health setbacks in your health. Some of you have suffered redundancy in your place of employment. And your spirit would have been crushed long before now, were it not for the fact you were kept buoyant by the promises of this glad book. God gives us hope. The hope of the Bible. We are not depending for the stamina of our spirit upon the false initiatives of men. Think about the broken promises of politicians. Think about the missed opportunities of society. Think about the packages that are cobbled together that will never work. Dear brothers and sisters, we take the promises of God's word, and they give us hope for the future that's bright and clear, and God's promises, as we know, they never can be broken. He says, can you hear this? I like this one. He says, my heart standeth in awe. That's a strange Hebrew word. It literally means it made the hair stand on the back of his neck. It means it put the shivers down his spine. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. I made a quick allusion to this in the previous meeting. You remember that beautiful text? Is it coming in towards the end of Isaiah's prophecy? God speaks about the pleasure that he gets from the man who has a contrite spirit. And then he adds these words. He says, him that trembleth at my word. I wouldn't speak disparagingly of any of these folks away back in early days, and possibly today still, but away back in early days they had some very, very godly people amongst them. Do you know why they called them Quakers? You know why they called them Quakers? They've a long time of calling us Quakers. When the word of God was preached, they trembled at it. And the people said they are Quakers. I tell you, I feel that we are living in an age when we do not set ourselves under God's word and allow its worth and its weight to bear upon our lives and to stand in awe. There are some people, and when God's word is brought to bear upon them, they have such a spirit of resentment, they would nearly rise and move out of the room and swing the door shut. Say, I'm not taking that. May God grant that we will share this man's, not only his relish for it, not only his running in it, not only his reflection upon it, he uses the verb consider and remember, not only his reverence for it, not only his rejoicing over it, may God grant that this man's relationship with God's word, I would that it will be true of my Bible and I. You see, I tell this when we're gospel meetings. I remember quite a number of years ago, away back in those small days that our brother Tommy was speaking about, there was one occasion when there had been a little bit of cheating in the school. And the master, the principal, vice principal on that occasion, he gave us a little pep talk on the wrongs of cheating. And after the pep talk was over, he was quite severe. I'll tell you what. He said, if I had my way, I'd let the whole bunch of you take as many books as you like. Take the whole books in with you and pile them up on the desk. And I can see him, he flung his arm, take a whole lot of them. He said, for all the good it would do you. And then he added this. He said, having the books on the desk is one thing, but being able to use them is another. That's the point. Here we are tonight, we have all Bibles with good leather and nice satchels. Better protected than they ever were. Having it with its good margins and its
accurate readings is one thing, but being able to use it is another. This man could use it,
and these verbs were used to that end. Now, I'm aiming to get finished at 7 o'clock because you want to hear our brother, and so do I.
Out of all those verbs, there are about 17 of them.
There are two that are particularly emphasized, and they are used either in verb form or noun form. They are used 8 times in this psalm. Now, I've already said in the previous meeting that the number 8 becomes significant in Psalm 119. And in defining his relationship to God's word, he uses the expression delight. He says, it's my delight. Thy testimonies are my delights. I delight in thy law. 8 times over, I'm not going to ask you to turn to the references, but 8 times over, delight. He says, I just revel. I revel. The second word, and the word that I want to speak a little bit more about in detail, also 8 times, is the word meditate, or meditation. Now, I take it, he's not only reveling in it, he's ruminating upon it. He's meditating upon it, and I'll be saying something more specific about meditation in a minute. Now, what about this business of delight? You know, it's great to delight in the scriptures. Actually, this is it's an unusual word. It doesn't occur so often in the Old Testament. But let me give you 2 other references to try and give us the flavor of this word delight. Sometimes it occurs in the plural, his delights. There's an abundance of delight as he peruses through this volume. At the end of Isaiah, in chapter 66, there's a verse there, an interesting verse, and it speaks about a mother, and she has a little new infant, and she dandles it. She dandles it upon her knee. And you know how much a mother cherishes a new infant and just bounces it up and down on her knee. That's the word. Dandles it. The other occurrence of that word is also in Isaiah. It's in chapter 11. It says that a little child shall play over the nest or the hole of the ass. Play, that's the word. Dandle. Play. And that's the word that's translated so frequently in this chapter, delight. It's actually the word that the Hebrews would use in their language nowadays for sports. Sports. Entertainment. Enjoyment. This man says, what the world, he said, the worldlings have their entertainment and their recreations, and what they find in those diversions, he said, I find equivalent and superior delight in the scripture. I want to encourage younger Christians again today, very especially. I want to encourage you to apply yourself to the Bible with delight. I have a fear. I'll express it publicly. Some of you have heard me maybe hinting at it before. Because of the society in which we live, and modern amenities, and the availability of innocent diversions, that we are going to finish up with a small generation of young people that are more proficient in their sports than they are in the scriptures. Now, you know how much people put into their sport. My knowledge of sport, as you know, is very intense and detailed, but I know enough to understand that this gear is mighty expensive. So they put their money into it. These events and this training is mighty time consuming, so they put their time into it. Now, I want to encourage some of you younger sisters and younger brethren in this. Don't you be putting your money into sports gear. You put your money into the collection of a good Bible library. And if you want to know what books are brought, Tommy here, he'll be available after the meeting. And he'll give you the first recommendation for some of these other. Now, I'm serious about that. Serious about that. I appreciate, I love my books that all have a bearing upon this book. You forget about skiing on the glitzy slopes of some of this world resort. Forget about spending a night at the ice rink and the 10-10 bowling. Forget about the trivials of sport and apply yourself. And I can guarantee you, and there are 50 other men sitting not too far from where I'm standing just now, they can guarantee that if you apply yourself to this book, you will get from it superlative delights that cannot be put into the words of human language. Spend a night with the Bible. And spend a second night with the Bible. And you will find that when this book begins to grip you, I have a little theory. It may just be a Gilliland notion. But I have a theory that if you can get a young believer and get into his heart the wonder of the book of God, he's not altogether one, but he's half one. That here's a book. You know, I can make no claims. I would only be a bigger fool than I am if I did. But I can make no claims about Bible study. But I have dabbled in it. And I have scratched. And I have scraped a little bit here and there. And after 34 years, I just don't know where to start. I'm amazed. I seem to know nothing. The dimensions of this book, they are global and they are eternal. And it's a book where you can revel with inexpressible spiritual delight. I tell you, dear brother, it'll give me no joy or it'll give no spiritual man joy to go into your room and see up one or two medals from the rugby class. And not a notebook. Not a notebook of Bible study to put beside it. Well, this man says, where people play and where they dangle and where they get their recreation and their entertainment, he said, they have it here, there, and yonder. But he said, thou hast compressed it for me in a volume. And he said, I delight in it. And I can't emphasize enough just the content and the thrill of that particular word. But 7-8 times also is translated meditation or meditate. 7 times. This is another word that comes in. And I want to speak for 10 minutes now about the importance, not just of delighting in the scriptures, but the importance of meditating. Now, I say something to you, first of all, about the art of meditation. In actual fact, if some of you are thinking, just jumping across in your mind, the two Hebrew words are different, but they're synonymous. The same idea comes through. You remember I mentioned Psalm 1. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, he doesn't sit, but his delight is in the, and in his law doth he meditate. So these two things, they work together. Delighting and meditating. Ravishing your soul and ruminating with your mind. Now, the art of meditation, some say it's a lost art, and well, so on and so forth. Just a couple of things, observations that I want to make about meditation. It has become a buzzword in our modern society. And indeed, just give me 10 seconds for a little diversion here. One of the reasons that meditation has become such a buzzword in our modern Western world is because people have turned away from the Bible and they have opened the door to the invasion of Eastern religion. Eastern religions. I apologize, I'll try and stand free from the desk. And one of the key disciplines of Eastern religions is meditation. Zen Buddhism, for example, Zen means meditation, at least meditation of a kind. I'll not be any more specific now, but it means meditation. Hinduism is built upon meditation. Now, we have to make a gulf wider than my two arms can reach between Eastern meditation and the meditation of New Age therapies
those psychotherapies and all this yoga and transcendental meditation. There's a gulf between all of that and what the Bible speaks about meditation. We do not want to touch that. Mm-hmm. Not with an 80-foot pole. Now the difference is this, or the basic difference, not the only difference. They, of course, they put a great emphasis upon how you sit and how you relax and cross your legs and close your eyes and you empty your mind of you empty your mind of all thoughts and you empty your soul. And as Zen Buddhists will tell you, you try to touch the roots of the God that lies within. The God that lies within me is more like the devil than anybody I've ever met. It's only a nonsense. Touch the roots of the God that lies within. But you have to enter your soul if you're good. And then you become in some way infused with the great force, the great transcendental force. And this emptiness opens you up to the movement. Yes. I better not go on in case some of you become attracted to it. Bible meditation is the very opposite of that. Bible meditation doesn't tell you to empty your soul. Bible meditation says you fill your mind. You don't go into limbo. You don't disengage your intelligence and allow this inner psyche to become just a kind of a vacuum open for anything. In Bible meditation, I apply my mind to this book. I fill my soul with holy thoughts. It's not an emptiness of soul, it's a fullness of soul, so that the art of Bible meditation has to be distinguished from all that yoga thing. And you, dear Christians, you never know what dear believers get involved in. If Britain, I know I'm in a foreign country, so we'll talk about Britain. If Britain had valued its biblical heritage, and if men in the pulpits had preached the word of God, and if the people in the pew had reverenced the word of God, and the voices of men like J.C. Ryle and other men that I could mention had still been heard across Britain, this country would have been delivered from the invasion of much of that spiritist and theosophy and mysticism that has come into it. Don't you Christians dabble with that. We don't need that because we have got the Bible. Bible meditation is not mysticism. Now, I hope I've made enough to distinguish that. Secondly, in the art of meditation, I'm still at the art. I haven't got the art of brevity yet, but I'll either get it here within 3 minutes.
Don't worry about that time.
Our brother's Cain. That's the kindest piece of advice he's ever given me. And he'd regret that before he gets back to America. Well, Bible meditation is different from reading. And it's also, I was glad to hear our brother mention this. You recall in his message this afternoon, he spoke about communion with God in the scripture. Mm-hmm. And he said, much and all as Bible study was necessary, there's a higher discipline. Now, this man in Psalm number 119 had developed the value of meditation. You see, I can read, but not meditate. I can study. I cannot meditate. Reading gives me breath. And I might advise you all to read. Read Ezekiel and all the friends that he had right through. Reading gives the Christian breath. Study gives the Christian depth. Meditation gives the Christian growth and weight. Now we need to meditate. That's why many of us in 2004, many of us are spiritual lightweights. We can get through. We can get through, but we're spiritual lightweights. Because we don't meditate upon this book. And the art of meditation is exceedingly important. Now, I hope I've said enough just as a kind of a definition of it. Let me say a word or two about the advantages of meditation. You say, well, I think it's a very good idea if you're a preacher. And you can sit and meditate and you can dream and
and look towards heaven and sing hymns and get on. And if you're a preacher, but if you have a desk, work to do, then put the nonsense out of your head. And you have two telephones to listen to, and three children crying, needing attention, and all this superficial talk. Give it, talk about meditation. That'll do with you. Ready to go to heaven. But when you have to apply yourself to every day, now, just, you don't necessarily need to read them, but just let me rehearse them again. I'll read them, and I want you to listen just to what the man says here. Our first reading, he says, listen to this carefully. He says, princes, I'm in verse 23, princes did sit and speak against me. I just pause for a minute. There's a man, it seems to me it's a court scene. This is one of the reasons why I might think about Daniel. But he says, people in power, they spoke against me. It's a secular scene. And he said, I was under pressure and they were slandering me. I could show you verses where he says, they told lies about me and they cheated me. You say, how did you cope with that? Now look at what he says in verse 23. Princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy precepts. He said, when the pressure was on in the place where I was employed, whatever that was, and he said, when people that had clout and people were in positions of power, and he says, they were coming down upon me unjustly, he says, what enabled me to keep my composure was the fact that I had a store of thy word. He said, I might have answered back. But he says, instead of answering back, I did meditate. So there's a man with meditation. His previous meditations, they stood him in good stead when he was under pressure in the workplace. So I want to just move quickly to verse number 99. He said, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. Through thy commandments, I'm leaving a little piece out there, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now he said, when the pressure was on, he said, I did meditate. He said, the pressure seems to have gone off a little bit now, and he said, even than my teachers, he said, I have more wisdom, for thy testimonies are my meditation. He says, I do meditate. Finally, verse number 78. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate. He said, when it was difficult, I did meditate. He said, now I do meditate. And he said, I have decided that's the best way for me to keep going. I will meditate. He said, this is something that has given me composure. It has given me courage. It has given me communion with God. It has given me counsel. It has given me that. Now, I would look across an audience here. I don't know what many of you dear folks have to face next week in the will of God. But can I appeal to you? If it's possible, before you go out in the morning, take a little while to fill your soul with God's word. And you will find it will surprise you how often, if you meditate upon God's word, God will give you something that will fortify you for the need of the day that is just coming. So that meditation was not something that was mystical, it's something that was practical, and it helped the man for the needs of everyday life. The advantages of meditation. Maybe I'll try and terminate as quickly as I can, but I want to say something about the aids to meditation. I read the verse, you don't need to turn to it. It's getting towards the end of the psalm. I'll not even give you the number. But he says this. He says, I did prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy law. He said, I stayed up late. In another verse he speaks about getting up before the dawn. Now, one of the things that helps meditation is having a disciplined timetable. Now, you need time for it. And I know that we're in busy times. I'll speak about that just in a second. But remember, the most of us have more time if it was properly used. You have to watch in your life the things that steal time unprofitably. And you have to put them in their place and make time, because this man said, I discovered that if I had a plan to my life and stayed up a little bit later and got up a little bit earlier, he said, thy word is my meditation all the day. What I got late at night, what I got early in the morning, before I went over the shift, the night watch, before I went over the night watch shift, he said, I meditated upon thy precepts. And he said, it stood me in good stead all the day. Now, you need to have a plan of reading, a plan of prayer. I can't go into any more than the adversaries of meditation. I would say possibly, there are possibly two great enemies of meditation in our day. One is the pace of life, and it's hard to get out of the rat race. People are genuinely so busy that they've hardly time to stop and think. And the other one is maybe more subtle. It's the computer age. It's the age of the video, the age of television, and all the age of the screen. I'll put it that way. I'm talking even about Bible programs. Now, I have one or two Bible programs. I don't use them that much, but I do dabble with them and toy around with them. But you see, we are moving away from the text of the Bible. Now, words don't appear on the screen. They appear on the screen, but they don't belong to the screen. They disappear. There's a thing about written text that is more permanent. I know that behind what's on the screen there must be some binary combination, but the user never sees it. We are moving away from the verbal to the visual. People have to see. And if they can see what is always changing and moving, and we look to be browsers, we have become browsers. Put it into Google. And you get 245, 364 sites. You don't stay with any, and you take them. And you take a snippet here, and you take a snippet there, and you go through 50 of them, and you just become a browser. But you don't exhaust any one of them. People do the same with the Bible. We become Bible browsers. We do a search. We get the search up, 25 references to this word in 0.064 seconds. You say, and I did 200 of those searches last night. You say, boys, I'm a Bible student. And you speak to the man the next morning, he hasn't a clue. His old grandfather, 200 years ago, he had to get down Cruden's concordance. Cruden, of course, he went mad over making a concordance. But nevertheless, and he had to go through, there's that one, yeah, I look at it. Yeah, that's that. Yeah, where's the next one? Out. And he saw it in the text. And it didn't flash on and off a screen, it was actually in the text. Remember, Christians, God hasn't given us a website. God has given us a book. And where the visual is taking over from the verbal, where the screen and where the video is taking over from the volume, I think that we need to watch, because I believe that that very thing has left us, that we are more aware of Bible information, but not as full of Bible principles in our souls. So there are certain adversaries that can be very subtle. All I say, and I will conclude with this, we often heard the analogies. You know, your mother used to tell you, that motherly advice used to be told, don't take such large mouthfuls and chew it well. Any of you ever hear that? And chew it well if it's going to do you good. I would say to you Christians, if you want to benefit from the Bible, take small portions and chew it well. Don't read chapters, read books, but meditate. It's the percolation method. You see the water comes up there into the coffee machine, and the water touches the coffee. It's absorbed by it. And then when it comes on down through, the water has actually got the flavor of the coffee. That's what meditation does. If I allow the Word of God to soak into my soul, when it actually goes on through and I begin to move out into other circles and meet with other people, I get the flavor of the Bible. The flavor of Scripture. Spurgeon said about John Bunyan, his very blood was bedlined. His blood was bedlined. And I would love that it could be said about us, that we have so absorbed this Bible by meditation that we have got the flavor of Holy Scripture. It'll give us depth. It'll give us weight. It'll give us worth. It'll give us joy. It'll give us composure. It'll calm our nerves. You know, meditation helped this man to pray. And meditation helped the man to worship. Because there are always results from meditation. I have to stop. I'll return the permission to our brother. Tell him not to worry about the clock. I wouldn't go as far as that. I'm not as liberal. I'll tell him just to observe Donegal time. And that's not quite as good, but almost. So let me conclude with this. You've heard the story about two boys, two Christian boys that were going away on holidays or something. And one boy got his case packed. He had everything placed in, everything stuffed in, and he had just a small little section left. And he told his companion, he said, "Look," he said, "I'll tell you what," he says, "I want to put in a map." And he says, "I think we should take a lunch or some bread for us just in case we're caught in the way." And he says, "If we get into trouble," he says, "I want to take a hammer." And he says, "A knife." And he says, "I want to put in a few biographies as well." And he says, "We need a torch in case we're caught in the dark." I thought, he says, "No way." He says, "You know, get all that in there." He says, "And that's a small space." "No." He says, "A torch and bread and he says, "A knife and a hammer and a map and everything." He says, "You'll never get it." He reached up and he took his Bible. He just put it into the space. Right on the top of everything else. I say to you young people, some of you are packing your case to go. Go from home. Go along the journey of life. You have many things to fit in. Pack them all in. Take the baggage with you. But can I say, always make sure you keep a place at the top for this book. Put it on the top of the pile and keep a special place. Because in the life of every godly man, there must be a place which nothing else can fill than just this great book of God. You're not childish, but I hope we can say to mature adults, surely we can say, we will travel together. My Bible and I. May the Lord bless his word.